Well, it's an honor to explore scripture with you this afternoon. I want to say welcome to anybody who's tuning in online, Olmsted Falls campus, Lorain campus. So glad to all be together as a church and get to unpack what God is doing. I've had a sense this week that the Holy Spirit is urging Grace Church individuals one step closer to Him this week, beckoning us closer. So if you are up for the challenge, would you open your ears to the Spirit's voice as He beckons us closer to Him today? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." And I can sense his spirit just looking like, who's going to lean in today? The series we're in is called Enter. And we've been focusing on the Old Testament book of Joshua. Today, we're going to look at Joshua chapters 13 through 18, especially 18 verses 1 through 3. So Joshua chapter 18 verses 1 through 3 is where we're gonna focus. Up to this point in the story, the ancient Israelites have made their way into the promised land. They've begun to take over the land that God had promised to Abraham hundreds of years previously. And they've done a great job so far. And in Joshua 18:1, it says that the country was brought under their control. So they now had access to the entire land of Canaan. However, there's a problem. The verse continues. It says the country was brought under their control, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. The land was theirs, but they hadn't fully entered into it yet. So Joshua had to challenge the people, and he said, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" They were stuck at the threshold, right in the doorway of God's promise for them. God had already fulfilled the promise. The land is theirs, but for some reason, they hadn't claimed the benefits of this land that is flowing with milk and honey. They had fallen short of receiving the whole promise, the whole gift. I'm concerned that there are many Christians who are stuck at a similar threshold. They've walked into the doors of the church and even accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've stepped across that chasm that once separated them from God by putting their faith in Jesus, but for some reason, they've stopped short of truly embracing the Christian life for all it's worth. Could that be you today? Have you stopped short of claiming the fullness of God's promise for you as a believer in Christ? Today, my prayer is that we'll gain a vision for a deeper, more fulfilling, more powerful kind of Christian life and experience, and then we'll explore the steps that it takes to get from that threshold of salvation into that deeper life with Christ. When I was a kid, I had the opportunity to go to Disney World. It was like a dream come true for me as a 12-year-old boy. I woke up early that morning that we were there in Florida. I woke up early that morning, so excited about the adventures that awaited. It turns out I was the one that had to wait a lot. I woke up before everybody else, so I had to wait for everybody to wake up. And then everybody decided to go to a sit-down place for breakfast, so I had to wait for the food to come and wait for the check to come. And finally, we all got in the car and headed to Disney World, and somebody said, "Can we stop at Walmart? I need a few things." And the park had opened an hour ago, and I'm waiting for this adventure to happen, and everybody piles out of the car and goes to Walmart and does some shopping and some more shopping, and finally, we get back in the car and we get to Disney World. And we get our tickets, and we get the wristbands around our wrist. All the stuff of childhood excitement and Saturday morning commercials are sprawled out before us, and it's all available to us. The tickets have been paid. The wristbands are around our wrist. We can hear the gleeful screaming of people on roller coasters around the corner. And to my horror, my whole group, instead of walking into the park, found the first gift shop right next to the entryway. And decided to go shopping as our first thing in Disney World. Just fun for them, but not for a 12-year-old boy. And so I was tugging at their sleeves saying, "Come on, there's so much to do here, so much to explore." But we were stuck in the entryway, stuck at the gift shop in the entryway to Disney World. this morning, if you're someone who's stuck in the entryway to the Christian life, and you've never experienced the depths of a new life in Christ, I'm here to tug at your sleeves a little bit and say, come on in. There is so much to experience in the Christian life. There is life and peace and joy and world-changing adventure available to you in Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe how I felt in that gift shop that day is how Joshua felt as he saw the nation of Israel gathered in the promised land, but failing to truly enter into the land. Let's read Joshua 18, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?'" I want to break those verses down a little bit and unpack them. The beginning of Joshua 18:1 is really significant. Bible scholars get really excited about this one. It says, "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there." The reason this is so important is because Shiloh is inside the boundaries of the promised land. And so you have the whole Israelite community gathered inside the boundaries of the promised land. And the tent of meeting is where the Lord would meet the people in his manifest presence. And so this is the first time that we see the tent of meeting set up in the promised land. And all the people are there gathered. And so it's a fulfillment of a promise given for hundreds of years that God would give the people this land and he would gather with them in this place. Exodus 6 verses 7 through 8 articulate some of that promise. This is back way before this event in Joshua. God had said to them, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And here, God has done it. God has brought them out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. And now he's gathered in their presence in the tent of meeting. It's a fulfillment of what has been promised. Then Joshua 18:1 continues and says, "The country was brought under their control." This was good news for them. This meant that the powers that be in the land could not push ancient Israel out anymore. The deed to the property had been transferred to God's people and the promised land was theirs. But for some reason, they weren't moving in. So Joshua challenged them, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" It's like he's saying, what are you waiting for? God has given you this land. Go and take possession of it. Move in. Go taste those big grapes that the spies had found when they went in there. Drink the milk. Taste the honey. Go see what God has provided for you. I see a parallel temptation, as I said, to remain stuck at the beginning of the Christian life. God has given us salvation as a free gift to all who receive it. A new life with God stands open before you. A meeting place with God has been set up. The Bible says that as Christians, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. A place to meet with God has been set up. Are you claiming what he's offering to you? Now, it should obviously go without saying that as Christians, we're not out for any physical land like ancient Israel was. As followers of Jesus, we're citizens of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom not of this world. Jesus' disciples got this mixed up several times, thinking that Jesus came there to set up a physical kingdom on earth right then and there. And each time, Jesus rebuked them and showed them that his kingdom was transcendent, far beyond any earthly kingdom, a kingdom of perfect justice that has no borders and has no end, a kingdom that includes people from every tribe and language and people and nation. So then for followers of Jesus, God's message for us today has nothing to do with land, but has everything to do with fully embracing our inheritance as adopted children of God. I believe God is tugging at our sleeves, challenging us to fully claim the new life that has been acquired for us, to live in the freedom that has already been purchased on our behalf, to exercise the citizenship that has already been transferred to us, to claim the new identity in Christ that has already been spoken over us, to experience the righteousness that has already been purchased for us and proclaimed over us by the blood of Jesus. This is about practically becoming the saints that we technically became the moment we accepted Jesus as our Savior. It's about moving past the doorway of salvation and into the life-giving, character-forming, world-changing depths of becoming like Jesus. For ancient Israel, the land was the gift that they had to step into. For us, it's a whole new life in Christ. At the end of Pastor Scott's great message last week, he beautifully described the gospel message. He explained that God designed us to be in relationship with him, that sin broke that relationship, that the consequences of that sin was a life of separation from God and a life of brokenness. But God doesn't leave us there. Pastor Scott explained that Jesus became a substitutionary sacrifice to heal our brokenness and provide for us reconciliation with God. And that all who put their faith in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, are saved. That's the good news. If you haven't done that yet, you're standing on the outside of the doorway. I've had some really interesting conversations over the last 4.5 years as a young adults pastor here with several young adults who I've met that I've kind of gotten to know them a little bit, and I've said, when did you first become a Christian? And their answer is sometimes a little bit confusing. Not always, but a few of them have had kind of a confusing answer. They've said, well, I started attending Grace Church about 6 weeks ago, and I really like singing the songs. And they don't have a good answer for that moment that they accepted Jesus as their Savior. So I get the privilege of explaining to them, there's actually a step that you can take to know without a doubt that you are saved. There's a step that you can take to formalize this relationship with Jesus that you've begun by showing up to church and singing the songs. And it's kind of like moving from dating or engagement to marriage, that moment where you pronounce these promises to the person that you love. And so all you gotta do is to say formally to the Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I know I've messed up. I'm gonna turn from those ways. That's called repentance. So you repent, and then you tell Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died and that you rose again. And then you commit to following him. And if you could do those three things with a genuine, sincere heart, the Bible says you are saved. It's incredible. It's the gift of salvation, of eternal life, freely available to all who would receive it. So if you're one of those people who would, if somebody asks you, how long have you been a Christian? And you're not quite sure if you've ever formalized it, if you've ever told Jesus, I actually really do want to commit to you. I really do believe in you. I'm sorry for my sins. There's no reason to wait. You can do that right now while you're sitting here. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I believe you, Jesus, that you died and rose from the dead, and I'm gonna follow you now. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Isn't that incredible? It's the gift of salvation available to all of us. That's how you walk through the door. That's how you walk into salvation. I want everybody, whether you've made that decision or not, I want everybody to listen to the benefits of salvation, to listen to what happens in that moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. In that moment of salvation, the Bible says you have been born again. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been justified freely by his grace. You've been purchased by Christ's blood. You've been purified by his blood and redeemed by his blood. You've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. You've been protected from the evil one, made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, forgiven of all your sins. You've been given the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for salvation, right? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. These precious realities are a gift from God. We did nothing to earn them. They are freely offered by the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. And there is now a vast and abundant life with Christ that is open before you. God has done the work. The devil has been defeated. Our sinful souls have been washed clean. Eternal life lies before us. And all of this began the moment that you received Jesus as your Savior. But just like the Israelites had to take possession of the land that was already conquered before them, just like I was wearing the all-access wristband, but actually had to go into the park, we as believers have to fully step into our inheritance as the redeemed people of God. For ancient Israel, the promised land was both a free gift from God and a possession they had to claim. God was like, this is the land I've given you. And they said, well, we kind of had to take part in taking it, right? There was a lot of work to do. In a similar way, the salvation we receive is a free gift from God. There's actually nothing we do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. There's nothing we can do to put back our broken life on our own. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 makes that crystal clear. It tells us that salvation is a free gift and there's nothing we do to earn it. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift. But later in the same book, Paul describes the part that we play in fully embracing the benefits of the salvation that came to us as a free gift. There is a part that we play to fully step in to what Jesus has freely provided us. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice those active verbs there. You had to be taught this, and you put off the old self, and you're putting on the new self. There's a part that we play. We've been made to be like God in our character, to be truly righteous, to be truly holy. May we enter in. How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the abundant life that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? How long will you wait to experience the freedom from sin that Jesus has purchased for you? How long will you wait to step into Jesus' authority over the enemy's work in your life? How long will you wait to experience the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to richly bless the people around you? And most importantly, how long will you wait to cultivate an all-consuming love for Jesus that infuses every day with a joyful, ongoing conversation with the God of the universe who loves you? I've tasted, I've seen a glimpse of it. And there is a whole lot more out there for you after taking that first step of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's just the front door. Come on in and experience the abundant, deeper life with Christ. After Joshua challenged the Israelites to go into the land, he sent in some guys to go check it out first, and they were like cartographers. They went with notes and they drew a map of the land so that when the people were ready to fully enter in and embrace what was theirs, they knew what they were getting into. And today I want to do my best to kind of map out the land for you, what it is like to fully embrace the deeper life with Jesus. Now, that's actually not something I can do really, because the deeper life with Jesus is unique. It's unique for every person, and God loves us individually, but there are some verses I think that I can show you that'll help you discover. There's summary verses that'll help you see just what it is that God has in mind for us as followers of Jesus, and they're pretty incredible. I could have picked lots of verses about the deeper walk with Jesus, but let me pick John 14, 12 through 14. I want to read these, and we're going to think about all that Jesus has for us in this Christian life. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I think these verses kind of summarize the promised land that is offered to us believers in Christ. It's a life where God works powerfully through us while we align intimately with his will. A life where God works powerfully through us while we align intimately with his will. These verses show us that God wants to produce amazingly good works through our lives, like the kinds of things that Jesus did when he walked on earth. And Jesus said, even greater works than these somehow. That's mind-blowing. His vision for our lives is that we glorify God by doing powerful, life-changing, hope-giving, eternal things through the power of his Spirit within us. What's open before you is an invitation to be so close to Jesus and to be so completely transformed from the inside that you can actually become a vessel for his Spirit to continue doing the good work of Jesus in your skin. Do you have a vision for your life that Jesus can actually work through you? And then maybe you notice the blank check he gives in verse 13. He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, what could that mean? Jesus says it twice. If you ask in my name, I'll do whatever you ask. I think in my name is key because he says it both times. What does that mean to ask in Jesus' name? 1 John 5 helps us with that one. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 is a parallel passage to what Jesus said in John 14. John clarifies later in his ministry, this is what Jesus meant. And so it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for." When we asked of him. So Jesus is offering all believers a blank check, promising to answer yes to any prayer that aligns with God's will. Asking in Jesus' name is the same as asking according to God's will. So continue to follow my train of thought for just a second. How do we get to know what God's will is? How do we ask those kind of prayers that are always going to be yes? How do we ask the kind of prayers that align with God's will, that are prayed in Jesus' name? I believe the key is intimacy with God. The more you know somebody, the deeper you can understand their desires. The more you get to know somebody, the more you understand what they want. Since God is purely good, learning to want what he wants brings pure goodness into our lives. And learning to pray what he wants brings pure goodness into the world. What would your life look like if you understood God's heart so well that you could pray prayers that were answered regularly with a yes because you understood God's heart? And if you found friendship with the Holy Spirit at such a depth, can you imagine how your relational, how your emotional, how your mental health would flourish with a depth of relationship with the Holy Spirit like that? Feeling what he feels, knowing what he knows, wanting what he wants. And can you imagine the difference you would make in your world if you were so in touch with Jesus that you could begin to do the kinds of things Jesus did on earth, that you would be able to love like Jesus and listen like Jesus and empathize like Jesus and advocate like Jesus and give like Jesus and teach like Jesus and heal like Jesus and serve like Jesus and willingly suffer for others like Jesus and pray like Jesus and offer hope to the world like Jesus? I pray this morning that you're gaining a vision for a deeper life with Jesus where he lives within you and makes it possible to do the works that he did through an intimate connection with him. knowing him deeply, praying bold prayers, and blessing others through his love and his divine power working through your life. Jesus has already paid the price for this. It's already open before us to live this kind of life. Your world-changing adventure awaits. Will you enter in? How do we enter in? How do we get there? That'd be a good question to ask next. The founder of our denomination is named Albert Benjamin Simpson, and he did a lot of writing about this, the deeper life in Christ and how to step into sanctification. Sanctification is the theological word for separating from sin and being separated for good by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So it means like improving, right? Like getting past our old ways and going into the good things that God has for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Dr. A.B. Simpson wrote a book called Holy Sanctified. And in it, there's four steps to entering into that kind of life, that deeper kind of life with Jesus. The first step that he spells out is that we must have a divine revelation, a revelation from God of our own need of sanctification before we will seek to obtain it. This means that we absolutely need God's help to understand just how much we need God. We need God to help us to get to the point where we realize that we cannot clean ourselves up on our own. We're not gonna overcome the cycles of sin on our own. We're not gonna produce good fruit in our lives, or the capital G kind of good, the eternal kind of good on our own. Only God by his Spirit can do that inside of us. It's this realization that the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. He said this, he said, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Anybody resonate with that? "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul's at the end of himself. He says, "I can't make myself better. Who's going to rescue me from this cycle where even though I want to do what's good, I can't?" He's come to that first step, that point of realization that he can't do this on his own. And then he answers his own question in verse 25. Who's going to rescue him? He says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that's in fact the second step of entering into sanctification, is that we must come to see Jesus as our sanctifier. We must understand that our sanctification comes through the power of Jesus Christ within us. In the same way that Jesus is the only one who can save us, he's the only one that can rescue us from condemnation and bring us into reconciliation with God, Jesus is the only one that can make us better too. He's the only one that can set us free from the cycles of sin in our life. He's the only one that can set us apart for doing good in the world. So we need to realize that Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our sanctifier. And in that way, sanctification is not a prize that we achieve, it's a person we receive. It's Christ within us, working his characteristics and the fruit of his Spirit into our lives. The third step is where it gets real. This step is the one that costs us. It says we must make an entire surrender to him in everything. This is the posture of open hands and knees bowed. It's the attitude that says, "Lord, change in me anything you need to change and send me wherever you want me to go, I'll follow you." When I was in high school, the Lord brought me to the point where I was finally ready to take that step. I was about 14 years old. I had accepted Christ a lot younger than that, but at 14, I realized, okay, I can't do this all on my own, and God's will is better than mine, and I want to do things his way, and so I surrendered. And the way I surrendered, I had a conversation with my dad. I said, "I think I'm ready to fully surrender to Jesus." And probably not in those words, but that's what I meant. And my dad said, let's do something. Let's pray a prayer together. And so he had me with him. He said, "Surrender every part of your life to him. Start with the top of your head all the way down to your feet." And so I surrendered my mind and all my thoughts to the Lord. "Lord, I surrender everything I think to you. I surrender my eyes, everything they're gonna see to you. My ears, everything I'm gonna take in, I surrender it to you. All the way down to my feet, everywhere I'm gonna go, I surrender to you, Lord." And then he said, all right, now it's all surrendered. That's beautiful. Now pray that the Holy Spirit would fill every part. And so we went back over. I said, Lord, would you please fill my mind with your thoughts? Would you fill my eyes with what you see? Well, Holy Spirit, would you fill my ears all the way down to my feet? And I can tell you that I was dramatically changed in that season of my life. In that season of surrender and that season of being filled with the Spirit, I was transformed. I had peace that I had never felt before in my life. I had confidence in my own skin that I desperately needed as a freshman in high school, super insecure and trying to get people to like me. Suddenly I had some sense of security and I was able to start to experience the fruit of the Spirit in my life and the gifts of the Spirit in my life at that point. Obviously, it's been a learning process since then. I've stumbled and tripped along the way. We're never done with this journey until we die. But the change was real, and his presence has been consistent in my life. A.B. Simpson's final step in the sanctification process is this. He says, we must believe that he receives the consecration that we make. That consecration is setting ourselves apart, or that full surrender. That step, believing that he received that surrender, is an act of faith. It's an act of love to say, Lord, I trust that I'm giving you everything and you'll take me. Is this where you find yourself today? At the end of yourself, done with trying to figure out exactly how you're going to become a better person on your own? Are you ready to receive Jesus as the one who's going to sanctify you? Are you ready to fully surrender over to him every part of your life? If your answer is yes, maybe your next step in your walk with Christ is to pray a similar prayer that I did, just a full surrender in your own words, however it works out in your life, but a full surrender to the Lord and ask him to fill you up in those areas that are now surrendered to him. And I have a lot of trust that things will change in your life. When we give over ground that we had held on to and we give it to the Holy Spirit to change, he does powerful things. Finally, for those who are kind of there, you're like, I've had that moment too, where I surrendered to Jesus too, and I've been trying my best to live in that surrender. There's A.B. Simpson's got three steps for you too. steps for ongoing sanctification. I'll just read them. I won't try to break them all down. But he says this. He says, we are to live a life of implicit obedience to God, doing always what he bids and being henceforth wholly under his direction. And hey, if we mess up, we say sorry, he forgives us, and we get right back up. Number two, we're to be ever hearkening diligently to his voice. We'll need to listen closely, he says, for Jesus speaks softly. And number three, in every time of conflict or temptation or testing, we're to draw nearer to God and give the matter over to him. Friends, are you loitering at the gates of salvation? Or are you diving headfirst into the deeper life that has already been made available to you? The promise has been fulfilled. The abundant life is yours for the taking. Will you take a step deeper today? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we know that you are good, and the fruit of your Spirit is so good and worth pursuing. I pray that in this church, across multiple campuses and those who join us online, I pray that in this church, Lord, we would be a people that are marked by diving all the way in. That we would be a people who have fully claimed the benefits that are available to us in Christ, that are living as citizens of heaven, that are living as ones who have authority over the enemy, that are living in freedom, more and more freedom over sin. So Lord, if there's anybody today that needed to accept you as their Savior for the first time, would you give them the courage to take that step through the door? And for all of us who might have been hanging out too long in the gift shop by the door and not fully entering into the full experience that you have for us, would you gently pull us towards yourself and show us what abundant life there is available to us in you. And for those of us who have adventured into the depths of who you are, remind us that we never get to stop. It always goes deeper. You are infinite and you are good. So may we be encouraged to take another step towards you and make another surrender to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.